Our interest in your prayers this morning as we look back in the Word of God. Last Sunday brought a message on getting along, and we covered 11 simple rules that have been used, HP at least to some extent, in the corporate world and measured that according to what the Scripture said. And I just remind us all that the Lord's interested in everybody getting along. He's interested in husbands getting along with wives. He's interested in children getting along with their parents. He's interested in in-laws getting involved with, or getting along. Let me watch that. Getting along with their other in-laws. You know, the Lord's interested in families, extended, immediate families getting along. He's interested in God's people, the children of God, in the local congregation, in the extended body of Christ, getting along, being at peace with one another. And I found that one of the greatest things that someone can do to promote peace is to not be a problem. One of the things someone can be the greatest asset in the home, in the congregation, in the workplace, is don't stir up strife. And that goes a long way, because if everybody would do that, then where would the strife come from? But last week we read about that strife and contention, it comes from the flesh. It comes from pride. It comes from stubbornness. It comes from misunderstandings. But with that said, I want to also remind us before we go on this morning that there are always going to be places of misunderstanding, because we're all different people. We come from different backgrounds, we have different personalities, we have different paradigms, and that means even in the body of Christ, in the home, in the workplace, at school, there's going to be differences, there's going to be different perspectives, which means there are going to be misunderstandings. And sometimes it's not just misunderstandings, you understand that they're just doing it differently. Well, that is not always wrong, and that's not always bad. But the Lord wants us to learn, even in our differences, to get along one with another. There is a story, and we're not going to take the time to just read all of it this morning, but you will find it in the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, the story of Nabal and Abigail. Now, David, and I will just summarize the story, David had been out with his men out in the hills and the mountains, and he had been protecting from raiders, protecting those that were the shepherds out in the fields, those that lived in the area, because David was there with his men that were following him. So there were oftentimes he would protect them out there for no monetary gain or anything. So David heard about Nabal, and Nabal was a rich man. Nabal had a lot of sheep. He was a man of great wealth. And as David was going to be coming close to him, he sent a messenger to Nabal, and he asked Nabal to give his men some food. And he told him, he said, we've been out, as you read that story in 1 Samuel 25, he said, we've been out protecting your shepherds. We've guarded them from those that would come in and steal and rob and kill. We've been there, as his own, Nabal's own servant said, David and his men have been a wall for us. They were a protection. So he said, could you give us some food? As we come through, could you send us some food? Nabal heard about it. And in verse 3, it says that, the name of the man was Nabal and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and a beautiful countenance. Now, you know, this morning I can't help my countenance. I can't help your countenance. But Lord, help us to all be of good understanding. But she was married to a man, it said, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. Churlish would be someone that was obstinate or difficult, hard to get along with. You know, there are still churlish people in our world today. And there are some people that you could stand on your hands and walk backwards and you still couldn't please them. They're just difficult to get along with. And I have seen, as I'm sure you have, different people have different sides to them, don't you? Seen people, some people think they're the best thing since sliced bread, And then you might see another aspect and you see the churlishness of their behavior. And you think, how can people say they're so kind and nice and you've seen them be churlish? Do you know this morning there are still difficult people in this life? Paul himself wasn't at pray that says, Lord, deliver me from unreasonable men. In other words, there are people you just can't please. But I would remind us again of Brother Austus's little quote that he said frequently, if you please God, you're going to please everybody that deserves to be pleased. In other words, you can't please everybody, but if you please God, keep the right spirit, keep the right attitude, then you're in a good place, even if maybe not everybody likes what you're doing. Well, we read that Nabal, when he got this request in his churlishness, he in essence was like, no way am I going to give David and his men any food. There is no way. David got the message that his request was denied, so he buckled on his sword, and he was going to go kill Nabal. They were going to go and make them pay for his churlish behavior. But Nabal's wife intercepted one of the servants. She didn't know anything about it, and the servant told her what David was coming to do. And Abigail went, and she took, it said, 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, and 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn, 100 clusters of raisin, 200 cakes of figs. She packed it up, and she went with that, and she went to David, and she entreated his mercy. And she acknowledged that, yes, her husband was a difficult man, but she was coming to make peace. She was standing between her husband and David with a motivation to be a peacemaker. And you know, David accepted that. David accepted that. You know, the world needs some more Abigails. Lord needs some more Abigails to stand in the way, to not try to stir things up. But the Lord needs some more Abigails that will go out of their way to make for peace. Well, Abigail went home, and she told her husband what she had done. And it said he became a stone. In other words, as one commentator said, he was thunderstruck. Because he didn't realize the danger that his life had been in. And when he heard what happened, it was almost as if he had a stroke. And he died 10 days later. Well, if you want the rest of the story, you can keep reading. Incidentally, David went and married Abigail. But Abigail had done what she could to make for peace in a time of conflict. There is an author, Ken Sandy. He wrote a book entitled Peacemakers. And in his book, he proposed 3 different ways that people handle conflict. He said, we can be peace fakers. We can deny that there's conflict, and we can run away to avoid dealing with the problem. When I read that, I thought, that's pretty good. You know, you can be a peace faker. Do you know that being a peace faker never resolves conflict? Now, you may say, well, if you're saved and full of the Holy Spirit, will there ever be conflict? Is someone bold enough or willing enough, brave enough to answer that question? If you're saved, can there still be conflict? There can, because we're different. But this, again, this starts in the home. Husbands and wives, it starts. Starts in the home, and it broadens out in family relations, and it comes into everybody we interact with. Being a peace faker, acting as if there isn't a problem when there really is, it does not resolve the conflict. And there are people that have grown up in homes where one or the other of their parents was a peacemaker, and they don't know adequately how to handle and deal with conflict in a way that is constructive, that issues can be resolved, that things can move forward in peace. So a peacemaker is one that avoids and ignores. But something, as I meditated upon that, I thought, this is one of the things that really can lead to a lot of resentments and bitterness. If you become a peacemaker and you act like there's not a problem and just think that you can ignore it long enough and it'll go away, but it's an issue. Folks, serving the Lord does not mean ignoring differences. It does not mean ignoring when there is a misunderstanding or a conflict of ideas or thoughts or opinions. But being a peace faker, even in a marriage or in conflict with people, what happens is things tend to get shoved aside and pressed down until it builds up and it starts coming out in bitterness because nothing's ever discussed. There's never any apologies. There's never any place of resolution. And so if I'm a peacemaker, what I will tend to do is just stuff it. And if I stuff long enough, just acting like there's not a problem, there's multiple things that can happen, but it can turn into a press. Some people are like pressure cookers. They just want to ignore the conflict, and they ignore it so long, being a peace faker, acting like everything's peace, and you know it's not, that something starts coming out in an inappropriate way. And then another thing that happens with people that can be peace fakers is that it can tend to cause a deep-seated resentment and a bitterness, which can turn into bitterness because nothing's ever resolved. And so you just fake it and you act like everything's fine. I'm just going to go along and still smile and act as normal and nothing's ever discussed. The conflict's still there, but I'm a peace faker. And what can happen through time and through months and even years of this kind of behavior, it can cause deep-seated bitterness. Being a peace faker is not the answer to conflict. Second thing that he brought out in his three ways of handling conflict, he said we can be peace breakers. So we have peace fakers and we have peace breakers. Peace breakers are people who are more interested in winning an argument than saving a friendship. And these are the people that can be rude, even abusive, physically and verbally abusive. And these kind of people seem to thrive on conflict, and many times they will create problems even when things really are at peace. I don't know if you all know anybody like that. I know of a few of them. Do you know there are people, they really do seem to almost thrive. And if there's not a problem, they will make a problem. And the Lord's, that's not a way to handle conflict either. That's not going to bring about, in other words, do you see a problem if you have a peace breaker married to a peace faker? Can you imagine the relationship? You have someone that tries to ignore it and act like everything's okay and keeps shoving it down and trying to hide it and act like it's all, no, there's no problem. And then there's someone else that's actively looking for a problem. You're going to have quite a combination. And the children that come from those kinds of homes have real difficulty sometimes in their own marriages and in dealing when there's conflict. They think it's either the end of the world. You know, when there's conflict doesn't mean it's the end of the world, folks. Remember that. Just because there's conflict or difference that causes some, maybe even a little bit of contention, it doesn't mean it's the end of the world. But the Lord is interested in us getting along even when there's some conflict, even when there's some differences. And in that, there is a key that I've written on the board. Getting along, seeking peace in conflict. Where there is conflict, where there's a problem, that we fulfill a third thing, and it's what Jesus talked about. Jesus said, blessed are the peace fakers. Blessed are the peace breakers? That's not what he said either, is it? Jesus said, blessed are the peace makers, right? That's what Christ said, for they shall be called the children of God. So if we're interested in getting along this morning, Lord help us to be a peacemaker. Because they shall be called the children of God. Not a peace faker, not a peace breaker. But in conflict resolution, folks, there is a middle ground to that, and it's exactly what Jesus taught us. He said, be a peacemaker. There's some scripture, says in James 3:18, it said, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, there's another translation that says it this way. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Now, in marriage, between brothers and sisters, You know, the Lord wants all of us to be peacemakers. Peacemakers striving to bring about and sowing things that will bring about unity and oneness. Scripture we read last week, Philippians 2, verse 2 to 5, he said, "Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love." The same love. "Being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." Where does contention come from? Oftentimes from strife, vainglory, pride. But he said, in lowliness of mind, and this is a reminder from last Sunday, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. In conflict, if you will humble your heart, you will not lose. Do we really believe that? I want to tell you, you're going to lose in some ways when you humble your heart. Y'all been there too? You humble your heart, you're going to lose in a fleshly sense. You're going to lose some justice. You're going to lose what's fair. You're going to lose what's right. And I'm going to tell you something else you can lose. You can even lose your reputation sometimes for a short while. But do you know that time has a way of proving out when you will humble your heart and say, "Lord, I don't want to strive." And that means that you bear some things that maybe aren't fair or right, but you say, "Lord, I want to get along." So seek peace in the middle of conflict. There takes a dying out to ourselves. It starts in marriage. Again, I want to keep coming back to this because it starts in the home and then it goes out from there. Seeking peace in conflict, when you see there's a source of conflict or difference, or maybe you see some potentials there. You know, sometimes it's not, we're not talking about war now, we're talking about conflict. Humble yourself, and there is a blessing from the Lord that will serve us well in the short term and in the long term. And then he said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Folks, if there is so much power in this scripture, it teaches humility, it teaches respect, and it teaches consideration. That's a key to getting along. Well, there is in Philippians, if you will turn with me, Paul was writing to the church at Philippi. Now, this was not a private letter, okay? This was a letter that most likely was read publicly to the congregation. He said, "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." There was a problem in that congregation. And Paul was, oh, now, do you know sometimes even skirting an issue, preachers get in trouble. But you know, Paul just said it openly. There's some difference of opinion here from the commentators that I read. Most of the commentators believe that these were two women in the congregation. Two spiritual leaders, maybe deaconesses, in the congregation. And there was obviously something that was disrupting the unity of the congregation. Alright? There was something that was a disturbance to the oneness in the congregation. And Paul just put it out there and open. He said, I beseech you. And he named them out. I mean, it's kind of like if just to give an example, and there's no problems here, but if I got up this morning and I said, "I beseech you, Renee, Sister Renee and Sister Melissa, would you please get along for the sake of the unity of the congregation at Springfield? Would you please seek to have the same mind that there wouldn't be any divisions, but work through this together?" Now you say, "Brother Michael, you're meddling. Mind your own business. Just stick in the word." But the place of, as a pastor, as a spiritual overseer, Paul was actually naming things out, not because he was wanting to put them on the spot, but because he was entreating them. "I entreat you, sisters, would you please get along?" And would you please reconcile your differences lest it be a hindrance to the weaker ones in the congregation? Because if you see two leaders in the congregation having conflict, do you know it's the weaker ones that many times say, well, if they can't get along, there's nothing here, and they walk away? And so Paul was openly, you can call it meddling or stepping on toes, but this is what happened in the early morning church. Paul just named it out. Said, would you all please get along and stop this foolishness? And he went on further. Did you know he went on a little bit more and he asked everybody else in the congregation to help him out? Say, Brother Michael, this is getting... But that, I thought it was very interesting. Now, I will say Adam Clark was the one exception. He kind of tended to think that this was a husband-wife. And for more than one reason, I'm really not sure about that one. But he thought that Syntyche was a man. And there was some, again, whoever it was, we know there was a problem between two people. And he was entreating them because they were supposed to set a spiritual example. Well, Paul implored them to get along. And when he implored them, the Greek word that he used, when he said to be of the same mind in the Lord, it is that word agree in the Greek, that they would be in agreement, it has to do with harmony. In other words, would you two sisters please quit making noise and start making harmony? You ever two people that are both playing an instrument and it wasn't harmonious? It was just a loud noise. And in essence, Paul was entreating them, would y'all get along? Would you seek peace even in your difference? Even, it doesn't tell us if it was a doctrinal issue or a personality issue. He really didn't spell it out. But in essence, he's saying, would you all please, I entreat you in the Lord, would you start making harmony? Instead of clashing, could you get on the same page here to promote something beyond yourself? You know, that's a key in getting along, is that we should have a desire for something bigger than ourselves. And you know, sometimes that means you will have to carry some things. But you know, the interesting thing about it is when you're talking about people that are really saved. Now, I know there are difficult people, and I know some difficult people that claim to be saved. That's between them and God. But when you've got people that have an experience with God, and there's conflict, and it happens sometimes, do you know that I believe by the grace of God there's a place to be in harmony with each other? But it may mean that both parties are bearing some things that maybe they both feel like isn't quite right. Because maybe you feel like, well, I'm suffering an injustice. Well, maybe the other person on the other side of the conflict, they might be feeling the exact same way. So then, as people of God, whether it's in a marriage, in a home, between brothers and sisters, or wherever it is, it should be like, there is something bigger than myself at stake here. There is harmony, there is togetherness, there is oneness that's more important than me standing up for my rights. Because if I stand up for my rights and you stand up for your rights, do you realize that conflict begins to escalate then? And so then our job would be, Lord, help us to seek for peace and deal. And Paul implored them to begin making harmony. And then he went on to say, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help these women which labored with me in the gospel. Would you help these women out? Would you help them that they get along? Would you be a peacemaker? He entreated others to reconcile in the Lord. Folks, one of the things that Lord help us to do when there is conflict, if you're not involved in the conflict, do you know that conflict, where there is no kindling, the fire goes out, right? Which means that sometimes if maybe you know both parties that have some conflict and you hear one thing and then you go and you tell them what they said and then you hear what they said and you go, oh, well, they said this about you. What does that do to conflict? Do you realize it just fans the flame and many times there's inaccuracies that get passed back and forth anyway? I am still reminded, I know I've shared it here, but someone came to my dad one time and said, did you hear what so-and-so is saying about another minister? Have you heard what they're saying about him? And my dad said, no, I haven't heard it and I don't want to hear it. I say, that's pretty commendable, isn't it? Because you know there's something about us as human. We kind of like to be in the know. Am I wrong there? And there are some things that people do need to know about. Don't misunderstand that. But sometimes it becomes just an issue of talking that can fan the flame where there's conflict, and the Lord's saying, be a peacemaker. Do what you can to advocate peace and getting along. As much as lieth, as if it be possible, Romans 12:18, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, I want to read another translation as well on this one. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Because there are some people I mentioned, it doesn't matter what you do, you're going to be wrong. Unfortunately, there are people like that in life. Doesn't matter what you say, you can take them all the See's candy you want. You can mow their lawn as many times as you want. You can give them all the flowers you want. You can say, I'm wrong and I'm sorry and I, what can I do? It doesn't matter what you do. And because when you deal with attitudes and you deal with bitterness and people get something in their mind, if they're not willing to bring those things to the Lord, folks, and they're churlish, you're in a no-win situation. But what the Scripture's instruction was, as much as it depends on you, as much as it depends on me, he said, live it, be at peace. Be at peace. Do what you can not to fan the flame. Do what you can not to, if you know bringing them flowers is going to make them mad, don't bring them flowers. And someone else says, oh yes, heap coals of fire on their head. Do good to your enemies. There are some people that might not like you. If you do good to them, they'll resent you even more. So then you learn, if it means peace is stepping out of the way and not bringing flowers and seized candy, then that's what I want to do. Because whatever it means to make for peace. And folks, it takes prayer. It takes dying out to self. It takes humility. But there is grace. There is grace available for us to walk this way. There was a well-known minister, and I even hate to quote his name because I heard other things he said that were highly distressing as he ridiculed holiness. So I'm not even going to say who it was. He's a radio preacher. A lot of people listen to him. But I read something that he said, if a disagreement should be resolved and could be resolved, but it is not, then our stubbornness and selfishness are at the core of that failure. I believe that. Said, if a disagreement should be resolved and could be resolved, but is not, why is that? Now, when you have someone churlish, there's a reason for that, correct? When you have someone like Nabal, it doesn't matter what you do, he's just a churlish man. But especially when you start talking about marriage, folks, people that love the Lord, you brothers and sisters with each other, in amongst God's people, if there are conflicts that could be resolved and they're not, what is the cause of that? Peace faking is not a long-term solution. Peace breaking isn't, but being a peacemaker and seeking to do one of the things as we seek peace in conflict. Again, I mentioned the scripture in Romans 12. He said, if your enemy hunger, do what? Feed him, right? I told someone one time in congregation, basically there were some enemies in the congregation. I told them, I said, Jesus said to pray for your enemies. And I found in my own life that when you really get under a burden of prayer for your enemies, not the kind of prayer that you're saying, Lord, just show them themselves. Lord, would you help them see where they're wrong and just break this thing wide open that everybody would know what the reality here is. Not that kind of prayer. But the prayer that, Lord, would you extend your mercy to them? Would you deal with them? Would you work for them? Lord, would you? And you get a burden for that person. They may be your enemy, but I found that prayer, regardless of what it's doing for them, I found it started doing something for me. Because now when I start thinking of that person, yes, they did me wrong. Yes, they lied about me. Yes, they mistreated me. Yes, they did this and that and the other. But all of a sudden, I've got a vested interest in them because I've been praying for them. And it changes my attitude. It works for me. I don't know what the Lord's doing with them, but it starts changing my attitude. So if you want to get along and in conflict seek for peace, let's just do what Jesus said. He said, pray for them which use you and despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for them. And you will find that that prayer actually starts working peace in your own heart. It's another little key. Just to put on your key ring. One of these days you might need it. But it's just one of those other keys that helps when there's a lack of peace. Like to very quickly, Lord willing, like to address a few things when in conflict. So we're interested in getting along. We're interested in seeking peace in conflict. So I'd like to address a few more specifics about what to do in conflict. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 15 to 16, He said, if your brother trespass against you, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take one or two more, and that the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The purpose of this was for the purpose of restoration. All right? There is something about us as human, again, we come back to this word justice. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not right that they say those things and then you don't know who all they're saying it to. That's not fair. It's not just. But he said, if there's a problem and your brother trespasses against you, he said, go to him yourself. He didn't say, go tell your friends. He didn't say, go tell all your family. He didn't say, go tell the church. He said, you go. And the purpose was for there to be a reconciliation. The purpose was for there to be a restoration. I will freely acknowledge I haven't done perfect on this, all right? But the Lord, a few years ago, the Lord gave me something. And He said, when things happen, He let me know. He said, if you're not willing to go and talk to them, then you just be quiet about it. Can't say I've done perfectly, but that's been my goal. If someone trespasses against you and you're not willing to go and talk to them yourself alone, what purpose is there in fanning a flame and talking about things if you're not willing to go for the purpose of being? Just a challenge. He said then, if they don't hear you, take two or three others. He didn't say go collect your best friends. You know, I've mentioned before about preacher shopping. You know certain preachers that you can get to agree with you, just like I can. And you can go and people can go and they preacher shop until they find a couple that agree with them. And then those are the two or three they're going to take with them to resolve this conflict. And really what they're looking for is just someone to kind of substantiate and reinforce what they want to hear. The purpose here is restoration. See, the purpose was not to cast off. Now, there's a lot more in this scripture when it gets to the place of going to the church. That's a whole study in and of itself. And we're not gonna go down that road this morning. But what I'd like is to remind us is that the purpose was for there to be reconciliation, to restore your brother if he's in a sin. The purpose was to restore him. And I believe, as Brother Austus had taught when I was young, and I still remember, and I believe it's true, that this is a right that Christ gave to us. It's a right He gave us. He said, if your brother trespasses, you have the right to go to him. But do you know that every right does not always need to be exercised? Just because I have a right to do something doesn't mean it's necessarily the correct thing to do every time. Which means then that if we want to seek for peace and conflict and get along, it means another key point is that we need to learn to let some things go. We need to learn to let some things go. Starts in the home, and it deals with almost every relationship that you have with people somewhere along the line. You have to, and it says in Proverbs 19:11, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. In other words, I have the right to go to them. But instead, Lord, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to let it go for the sake of peace in conflict. You know, you can seek to understand some people, and you're going to be seeking your whole life to understand, and all you're going to get is a lot of frustration because, frankly, they're just not understandable. You know that's true? So that means that there are sometimes, as we seek to understand people and relationships, and sometimes it gets to a point like, you know what? Their ways are past finding out. So we have to learn to just give it to the Lord and let it go for a cause that's bigger than ourselves. And there are some things that are just not worth addressing if you can go on and be at peace. And if it hinders the relationship, I will just add a little caveat here. And I know this is a hard one. It's harder for some people more than others. But if it's going to hinder a long-term relationship, being a peace faker is not what this is talking about. Say, well, we'll just let it go. There is a place to let things go and to overlook. Love, charity covers a multitude of sin. Charity covers a multitude of sin. But if it's going to be a long-term issue, ignoring some things is not. So that's where you have to have the Lord to help us know the difference in these places that we come in life. Because one example is this, and you can find it in Luke 9. We're not having a regular afternoon service, so we'll just give me a little liberty here this morning. Jesus was going to go visit the village of the Samaritans. All right? The afternoon service will be for all of us, but for the children. So, Jesus was going to go to the village of the Samaritans, and he was on a journey. He was going to go to Jerusalem, but he was going to go by a village of the Samaritans. So the message was, Christ wants to come visit you. And they said, we don't want him to come. Now, these people rejected Christ. This was the Son of God. Now, none of us are in that place. But Christ was actively being rejected for who he was. And they said, we're not interested, in essence. And so the disciples were indignant. You know, I remember one time talking to my sister one time about something. My sister loves me. Do you know that? I've got a sister that loves me. And, you know, my sister would probably side with me. Well, no, she's pretty honest with me, too. She is honest with me. But she disagrees with me. She'll tell me that, too. But do you know that I remember telling her about a situation, and she was indignant. I think she was about ready to call down fire from heaven. Because someone did this to my brother, and she was not happy about that. She wasn't ungraceful. I don't want to paint her that way. But I just remember she was probably feeling like the disciples, you're rejecting Christ. You know, when it's someone you loved, you know, you kind of get your feathers ruffled a little bit. It's like parents, sometimes they can make a comment about their own children, but if someone else makes it, boy, you're asking for conflict. That's my boy you're talking about, or that's my girl you're talking about. It's like, well, you just said the same thing. Well, don't agree with me too readily. I can say it, you can't. Isn't that pretty human of all of us? But here the disciples were indignant, and they were like, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? No. That's exactly right. Jesus turned and he said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. He said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy, but has come to save them. I love the next verse. It said, and they went to another village. Now, Jesus was not being a peace faker, all right? He wasn't ignoring that these people were rejecting him, but Jesus said, if they're not going to accept who I am and what I have to offer, I'm not going to push it. Let's just quietly go our way and do something else. Now, people, if Jesus was stubborn here and prideful, he'd say, don't they know who I am? And he would say, I'm going to the village anyway. They don't want me to come. I'm going to go anyway. But he didn't do that. Do you know this is where we need to learn the times as we're led by the Lord, that there are times you're not going to fix anybody else. You can't fix people, folks. You can't. You can't fix them. So sometimes you just have to say, Lord, I'll go to another village. And then the responsibility lies on their shoulders. Not with a bad attitude. Well, they're going to have to... No, that's the wrong attitude here if I take that mindset. But a mindset that, you know what, Lord, I want there to be peace. So let's just go to another village. And later down the road, if they have a desire, then you know the Lord's arms would have been outstretched to that village. But he wasn't going to push himself. So folks, there are going to be people that you meet in life that sometimes you do have to take a step back. And that may say, well, I'm going to keep heaping coals of fire. I'm going to keep doing good and get in their face and just do good to them. And I'm going to win them over. There's a place for that. But there's also a place when you see that's just your very presence makes them upset. There's a place, like Christ did, to say, I don't want to cause a problem. And I'll just go to another village. And it takes the Spirit of the Lord, folks, to help us to know. It's so much. But the key is that our heart is humble before the Lord. Something else we need to do more of, folks, in getting along and seeking peace and conflict is listening more. Listen more. You know, we can hear what someone says, but are we really listening? Have you ever had a conflict with someone? You don't have to raise your hand. But have you ever had a conflict? And this starts at home, brothers and sisters. Have you ever had a conflict and the other person was talking and you really, you know, you heard the words, but you were just waiting till it was your turn. You knew what you were going to say, and you were getting things lined up, and you were just waiting until you could insert in there and start sharing your thoughts. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Folks, if we would learn to listen more and talk less, and I want to encourage everybody, especially we brethren, I think, Lord, help us a little bit sometimes. Sometimes when ladies talk, they talk from a different foundation than what sometimes men talk. And there's a lot that could be said about the differences between the genders and relationships and how people handle differences and things. But one of the things is, I think, Lord, help us to dwell with our wives and with the sisters according to knowledge, the Scripture says, which means that sometimes they may be operating out of a little bit more emotion, and we hear the words that are said, and we logically look at what's said, and we can deal with what was logically said. And that's really not what they were even meaning. Don't look at me like this is strange. Is this right? Can I get a few nods of the head? Sometimes maybe they said this, but really they're trying to communicate this over here, and so then, Lord, help us to really listen for what they're trying to say rather than maybe just the words that were spoken. Do you know we can all do that with each other sometimes a little bit more? If we want to get along, what are they really trying to communicate to me? Aside from the feelings and emotions, what are they trying to communicate to me that I might know how to understand them better? And do you know one of the things that we have done in marriage counseling, when there's in marriage, and it works other times too, but especially in marriage, when sometimes there's a husband and wife in conflict, they hardly can have a civil conversation. So it's just a recommendation. It's just one other little key that you can put on your key ring. But if you ever find yourself in this place where there's some difficulty there, it's like, just take 3 minutes apiece. Wife, be quiet. Don't say a word, don't interrupt, and let your husband talk for 3 minutes. At the end of that 3 minutes, the husband can talk, or the wife can talk. Let the wife have the last word. Let her talk for 3 minutes. For 3 minutes, and the conversation is over. There's no back and forth. These are for people that are having real conflict communicating. So you have 3 to 5 minutes of one person talking, the other person gets 3 to 5 minutes, and let it rest and go do something else and really try. Is it really worth it? Do you know that means that we need to learn how to respect others that are different than us and show them that respect and recognize that winning is not the most important thing. Winning isn't the most important thing. And part of something else that's so vital is giving the benefit of the doubt. The scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, "Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things." What the crux of that is I'm giving the benefit of doubt. If there's a doubt, then let's give the benefit to each other. And something that goes right along with these things, folks, in discussion, communicating, seeking peace, is guarding our tongues, isn't it? Isn't that a big part of it? The scripture says so much about it, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying." Scripture also says, "Let your speech be always with what? With grace, seasoned with salt." Do you know, if you find yourself in conflict, here's just another little key. If you're going to seek for peace, the second, brothers and sisters, between yourselves, your parents, husbands and wives, people you work with, the second you realize that your voice has raised, is it time to stop? And be sure that you are talking from a place of grace. Because really, it doesn't matter what's being discussed anymore. You know, there's something the sisters and you children, the children and wives, it's good to understand that the moment, it doesn't matter what the issue is, a man, the moment he begins to feel like there's some disrespect in what you're saying, conversation's over. More often than not, it doesn't matter what the issue is, if there's disrespect, normally a man has it's done. It's over. You've lost. Even if you win the argument, if you argue, you've lost it. When a man starts feeling like his wife is speaking disrespectfully to him, or the children, if you begin just to get that little edge in your voice with your dad or mom, it doesn't matter what the issue is. You've really crossed a line. So this is something that's important for us all to realize, that to guard our tongue, be careful about generalizations too, right? Seeking peace and conflict. Will you always, what? Now the discussion begins about always and not even what you were trying to say. You know what I'm saying? That it's one of the things that if you say, "Well, you always," or you always do this," or "it's never that," or it's, wait, that's not even true. But do you know how many people talk that way? That's not a good way to resolve conflict. It's not a good way of resolving conflict. Rather, dealing with an issue, you've all heard the story, I'm not going to repeat it, about the wife that went historical on her husband. Not hysterical, she went historical. "Well, you did this then, and that last week you did that, and the week before that you did that." Well, that's not a way to resolve conflict either. So we need to guard our tongue. Accuse less, and we're almost finished here this morning. Accuse less and confess more. What do you think about that one? We're talking about seeking for peace. And it's so easy to see what the other person's done. But the scripture says, confess your faults one to another. What? Because that brings healing. It brings healing when we're willing to begin to accuse less and focus more on ourselves. I read about a parent that taught his children, they taught their children not to say, "I'm sorry," when they go, but to say, and we do that some too, we try to teach our children some of that. But sorry is not enough. What are you sorry for? "I'm sorry." You're sorry you got caught. You're sorry you got in trouble. You're just sorry because you know that's what you're supposed to say. Then you're teaching them to tell a lie because, "I'm sorry." Well, you can tell that it's really they're not sorry. So what they try to teach their children was, and we try to teach ours that, be very specific what you're talking about. "I was wrong there. I'm sorry I did this." And being specific. Do you know that's helpful in resolving conflict? Well, I'm sorry. Yeah, you're sorry you got caught. Are you sorry you acted like you did? Or are you're just sorry that I'm in your presence? You know, what are you sorry about? To be specific and acknowledge that, you know what? I was wrong in how I talked to you. Or you know what? I made the wrong decision there and I shouldn't have done that and I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? I was wrong. Those words are so hard for some people to say, I am wrong. But do you know it can go a long way in resolving conflict to acknowledge, accuse less, and confess more. And look, and that comes from looking at ourselves. I will say there is a time to stand up, saints. There's a time to stand up for truth. There's a time to stand up for what is right. But when it comes to personal things, when it comes to personal things, seek peace. Humble yourself, die out. So in closing, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. You know, forgiving and loving will resolve a lot of conflict. Summary, ignoring conflict doesn't fix it. Making it worse, fanning the flame, it doesn't fix it. Acting like things can just go on before there's been these restitutions and these acknowledgments and these, and sometimes it means the best thing you can do is not the silent treatment. Sunday school has mentioned the silent treatment. If it's done carnally, it's just as wrong as someone that spews out of the mouth. All right? But there is a place sometimes that silence is the best thing you can do. Jesus was silent when he was asked a question because it was someone that was antagonistic to him and he just kept quiet. And there are times the best thing you can do is just go to another village for the purpose before the Lord. Seeking peace. I don't want there to be conflict. And so, last scripture, Hebrews 12:14, we focus on the second part of this scripture. But in light of the message this morning, he said this, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. We usually talk about holiness. If you don't live holy, you won't see the Lord. But the first part of that was follow peace. Seek for the things that bring about peace, even in misunderstanding and conflicts and trouble. Because if we don't do that, he said, we won't see the Lord. Thank you all for your extended attention this morning.